Vayidaber Adonai el Moshe b'midbar Sinai b'ohel moed b'echad l'chodesh hasheni b'shana hashenis litzeisam me'eretz Mitzrayim lemor. Hashem spoke to Moshe in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after their exodus from the land of Egypt, saying, B'chodesh ha'shelishi litzeis b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim b'yom hazeh ba'u midbar Sinai. In the third month from the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt, on this day they arrived at the wilderness of Sinai. OU Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Bamidbar, and for Chag HaShavuot. And we'll talk about the two of them together, and about Shavuot on its own. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the third day of Sivan, 5775, known as the first of the 3 days of Yemei Hagbalah. We'll talk about that also. Corresponding to May 21st. Last night we counted, that would be Wednesday night for Wednesday night and Thursday, we counted 47 in the Omer, which is 6 weeks and 5 days. Thursday night, Friday's count will be, or was already, depending on when you're listening to this, the 48. Friday night, Shabbat, 49, completing the 49 days of the Omer. Shabbat is not only Parshat Bamidbar, but it is also Erev Shavuot. And Motzoi Shabbat, Saturday night, begins the holiday of Shavuot. We'll talk about all of that as we go along. First, let's take care of a few things. First of all, since we don't say Tachanun from the beginning of Rosh Chodesh Sivan until after the 13th of the month. See if that's right. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. No, till the 13th. Not including, till the 12th of the month. We say Tehillim Kuf Kof Aleph Psalm 121. Shir Lama Alot, Esa Einai El Heharim, Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Ezri Me'im Adonai Osei Shamayim Va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan, shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yaminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmoret nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'yad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, umeafela l'ora umishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. The opening music was the intro to a track which I will play shortly from an album called Ruach Unshama, V'Neshama. Unishama, and it's a song about the declaration of the people of Israel all together saying Kol Asher Diber Hashem and Aseh V'Nishma, all that God will tell us, we will do, and we will listen. This is described as our entering into a covenant with God. That covenant is commemorated and celebrated on Shavuot, so we'll talk a lot about that. You also heard me read the first pasuk of Parshat Bamidbar and the first pasuk of the Shavuot morning Torah reading. So 2 days in a row, we'll be reading about Midbar Sinai, the Sinai desert, the Sinai wilderness. And what should strike you is the fact that in regular Parshat HaShavua, Bamidbar, which is most often immediately before Shavuot, this year the day before Shavuot, so they fuse into each other and it brings to a sharpness a connection between the two. If you follow the dating of it, the first reading, namely the one from the beginning of Bamidbar for Shabbat morning, took place on the 1st of Iyar in the second year out of Egypt. The reading for Shavuot morning is the third month, first day, on the year that we came out of Egypt, which means that in Bamidbar we read of what happens 11 months after our arrival at Sinai. And I personally find that very significant, not the number 11, but the fact that we read something and then we go back 11 months in the next day's reading, and maybe we have to put it together and learn a lesson from there. And this is sort of what I mean. We came out of Egypt. Oh, by the way, let's just say this. Parshat HaShavua, the weekly portions, do not match up necessarily the calendar to the point where on each of the Chagim, when we have a special Torah reading, even when it's on Shabbat, and we hold off on the sequence of the weekly Parshiot, the point there is obvious that for the Chag, what we're up to in the Torah is not the appropriate reading, and we have to go elsewhere to have a special Torah reading. And yet, it is hard to ignore just about any Chag and its connection to the, quote, disconnected Parshat HaShavua. So here we came out of Egypt, Pesach, and about 6 weeks later we arrive at Midbar Sinai, within the week, to receive the Torah. During those 6 weeks, a lot has happened. We have crossed a split sea, we have seen the Egyptians drowned in it, we have sung the song Oz Yashir in praise of God for our exodus and redemption. We have been thirsty, had sweet water, bitter water sweetened, had been hungry, received the man, had been attacked by Amalek, received the laws of Shabbat and many other previews of the Torah. A lot had happened during those 6 weeks, and Shavuot morning, we read of our arrival to Midbar Sinai, to the foot of Mount Sinai. So we parallel that each year by the counting of the Omer. We start counting immediately after the first day of Pesach, and we count 7 full weeks until the 50th day, which is Shavuot. And during this period, part of our thinking is supposed to be to what happened the first time around, and that is a maturing of the emerged nation who were at a very low level of sanctity, and in the course of the 7 weeks came up to a point where they were worthy to receive the Torah, as are all of us, hopefully. But it was a lot that happened during that period of time. And then, on as we continue reading Shavuot morning, the day they arrived, nothing was done. The second day was a day of setting families apart from each other into their own units, and then 3 days to prepare for receiving the Torah, and then the receiving of the Torah. And then, what happened? Well, the fact of the matter is, we read this Shabbat of an event that occurred 11 months after arrival at Sinai, and guess where we are? Still there. We haven't left. It will be 20 days into Iyar, in that second year, that we get our first traveling orders, but we have basically spent close to a full year camping out in sight of the place of revelation at Sinai and developing into a nation with its way of life and its laws as told to us by the Torah. So that is an important thing. And then, if we take a preview of what's to come in Bamidbar, we find a lot of problems. We find the fiasco with the spies, and then the rebellion of Korach, and various complaints, even about miracles that happened, and the wandering for 40 years before entry into the land of Israel. This was not in the original plan. God said to Moshe at the burning bush, which I say often, I, says God, am going. I heard their cries, and I remembered my promises to their ancestors, and I am going down into Egypt to take the people up to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of Canaan, to be called Eretz Yisrael. That was the idea. On the way, we receive the Torah. How long was that supposed to be? A process? Not 40 years. I don't know how long it would have taken practically to go and what part miracle would have played in that, but we were supposed to come out of Egypt, receive the Torah, and go into Eretz Yisrael. We messed up. And we stayed around, and we caused problems. Now let's go back again. Shavuot, receiving the Torah. Receiving, the giving of the Torah, the receiving of the Torah, Matan Torah, Kabbalat HaTorah, what did we get? Did we get Torah scroll with the Torah written on it? Not yet. Did we get two tablets of stones with the Aseret HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments written on them? Not yet. In fact, we heard God introduce himself to the people, so to speak, and present us with the Aseret HaDibrot. We heard him invite Moshe to come for the rest of the Torah, and we expected him 40 days later to come down and teach us what God wants, and we have already committed ourselves to do. But we messed that up also with the fiasco of the golden calf, and those tablets were smashed. And it wasn't until Yom Kippur, that's like a half a year after we came out of Egypt, that we received the actual second set of tablets, and we were taught during that period of time and subsequently the content of all of the Torah. And, as I mentioned before, we messed up and we didn't get into Eretz Yisrael as soon as we were supposed to. Worse than that, having been exiled and then returned and then exiled and now in the process of returning, the process that God described of taking us out of Egypt and bringing us to Eretz Yisrael and giving us the Torah on the way is still incomplete. It's incomplete because not all of Israel has accepted the Torah. There might have been a unified declaration of Naaseh V'Nishma back at Sinai, and we're all committed to that, whether we like it or not. The fact of the matter is that many, many Jews here in Israel and around the world have not taken to themselves the commitment of Naaseh V'Nishma. And as far as Eretz Yisrael is concerned, there are many, many Jews who live here in Israel, and there are many, many Jews who don't live in Israel. So that part has not yet been completed. And yet, Shavuot celebrates them both. Celebrates Zman Matan Toratenu, the time of the giving of the Torah, as if everybody accepts the Torah, which the soul of each person does, and the combination of soul and body, some do and some don't yet. And it also celebrates, in a way, the coming to Eretz Yisrael. The Torah calls Shavuot Yom HaBikurim. Bikurim, first fruits, is a mitzvah that applies only when you live in Eretz Yisrael and only when there is a Beit HaMikdash. And therefore, we have a celebration of that which has not yet been completed. But it doesn't take away from our celebration. Let me interject a point which is definitely relevant to what I've been saying, although it doesn't flow smoothly from the words. Somebody once made a comment when I said, I think it was in graduate school at a break between classes, there was a candy machine, and one of the slots had a question mark on it, and those always draw out the gambler in each person. You choose a candy, you don't know what you're going to get. And sure enough, I got a candy that wasn't kosher. So I was going to throw it away, and another Jew in my class, not religious, said, "I'll take it, I don't keep kosher." I said, "Jews are not allowed to eat non-kosher." He said, "No, religious Jews are not allowed to eat non-kosher." I said, "I'll correct you one more time. No Jew is allowed to eat non-kosher. We have free will, and therefore many Jews choose to abide by the laws of kashrut, and many Jews choose to disregard them. But it is a big mistake for you to think that just because you don't keep Shabbat and you don't keep mitzvot and you don't keep kashrut, that they have not been commanded to you. A Jew, against his will, is obligated on all mitzvot of the Torah. A Jew, again I say, has free will to reject it, but not without its consequences. So it is folly to think that the laws of Shabbat and the laws of Kashrut and the laws of Davening and the laws of Brachot and everything else apply to Torah Jews, Orthodox Jews, Dati Jews, religious Jews. Mistake. Those laws apply to all Jews. So when we have a concept that all Jewish souls were present at Sinai and were part of that declaration of commitment to God, that everything that he says we will do, na'aseh, and na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and then try to understand. This is a commitment that every Jew has already taken and needs to reconfirm and accept it to himself and internalize. Some do and some don't, but it applies to everybody. Looking at how much time left to the first half, I will begin the second half with the introduction that you already heard at the beginning of this first half, and let the song play out of Naaseh V'Nishma, since it's what we've been talking about. But the fact is that there is a theory, a plan, a hope, a God's plan, however you want to call it, and we mess things up and disappoint and take longer than we should, but it doesn't change the fact that Shavuot is still the celebration of the receiving of the Torah, and every Jew has a place in celebrating it. I am sure there are Jews who say, I don't feel like celebrating the time of the receiving of the Torah because I don't keep the Torah. But we believe that inside every Jew is the kernel of his soul, which has no problem with keeping everything. It's just been smothered by his environment, his upbringing, his attitudes, and it's still there, a burning ember within the heart and soul of every Jew. And therefore, again I say, the commitment of Na'aseh v'nishma, that we will observe all of the Torah and keep all of the Torah, is something that belongs to every single Jew. And that's why, since we believe that Jews are responsible for each other, there is such a thing as Jewish education, and there is a Kiruv world of attempting to bring the beauties of Judaism to the ones that have not been properly exposed to them, so that a person will reach the point where he'll say, now I'm ready. And it's a slow process in some people, it's an awakening in other people, it's inborn in still others, depending on how you grew up and how successful or not your education had been. I had a very sad email I got from somebody who told me how much he was inspired by one teacher, and he became religious, and then he was turned off by another teacher, and he stopped doing it, and then he was inspired again, and he started doing it. Eventually, this has to come from within each person. We'll have more Torah tidbits for Shavuot when we return. Okay, where to begin? You're listening to Torah Tibbetz Audio for Shavuot 5775. Let's talk Shavuot. First, let's talk about the other calendar holidays. Rosh Hashanah has its shofar, Yom Kippur has its fasting and prayer, Sukkot has Sukkah and the four species, Pesach has Matzah and no Chametz and the Seder, and Shavuot has Minhagim. Many, many customs, no specific rules, no dinim, no mitzvot that apply just to Shavuot. As a holiday, the mitzvah of simcha, joy on holiday, applies, and the restrictions of most malachot and the permission to do certain things, but nothing that typifies Shavuot from an obligatory point, like the things that I mentioned for the other chagim. But minhagim sort of fill that void. There's a minhag to stay up all night and learn Torah. It's a logical kind of thing that the night before we commemorate the receiving of the Torah, that we should be engrossed in the study of Torah. The Midrashim further tell us that the people of Israel slept at night, which is sort of odd, in the night before the receiving of the Torah. Where was their excitement? Just think of any momentous occasion that you were anticipating for the morning of any particular morning. How did you feel the night before? There are people who said, I didn't sleep a wink last night because I was in anticipation of whatever. And that's how the people of Israel should have been, maybe. There's a justification to their sleeping also. But the point is, a custom developed. I can't give you the exact history of the custom, but the custom developed to stay up at night and learn Torah. And what follows from that is an early morning shacharit and musaf, and then people sleep off. Hopefully they don't sleep during davening, although that happens too, and it's not a great thing, but hopefully part of the day they sleep off. I always felt a little shortchanged here in Israel with one day of Shavuot, because my memories of Shavuot in the States were that the first day of Yom Tov, I spent a lot of time sleeping off, having been awake the entire night. And the second day of Shavuot, I was sort of wide awake to get into things, but not so. There is a custom to decorate the home and the shul with greenery, leaves and branches. Some people use flowers. This has a combination of origins. And again, not a requirement, but a minhag has to do with Midrashim describing Har Sinai as having turned verdant on the occasion of the receiving of the Torah, even though it's in a barren wilderness and desert. And also the reeds in which Moshe was hidden on the Nile, and with Miriam watching him. He was born on the 7th of Adar, and 3 months later would make it Shavuot, the future Shavuot, that he was floated on the Nile. And another possible connection with the greenery, the decoration of the Bikurim baskets that were used to bring Bikurim to the Beit HaMikdash, and Shavuot is called Yom HaBikurim, and therefore we decorate with flowers and branches and also things like that. Then comes the custom of dairy dishes, dairy meals, dairy dishes. So here you have a wide variety of symbolisms and commemoratives and perhaps reasons. And for whatever I'm going to say now, I can't tell you for sure that the reason that it is customary to have dairy foods on Shavuot is X, Y, or Z. I could tell you X, Y, and Z, even more than that, A, B, C, D, E, and F. And I could tell you that some of these came after the custom developed to have dairy. I could further say that some of them have to do with dairy, and some of them have to do with a specific combination, or I should say forbidden combination, and therefore lack of combination, of dairy and meat. So let's take a few of them and see what I'm talking about. There is a pasuk in Shir HaShirim that is considered an allusion to Torah as Devash v'chalav tachat lishonech, like honey and milk under your tongue. And if we are celebrating the time of the receiving of the Torah, then having honey and milk became a custom. I mean now specifically honey and milk, where there are people who will take a yogurt or sour cream or cottage cheese or whatever and mix in honey and sweeten it and eat that to commemorate the Torah that is described as honey and milk under your tongue. It could be also partially responsible for having chalavi, dairy dishes. Then you have an idea that, I'll piece it together, it's probably a few different ideas, superimposed one on the other, that the people of Israel, before Matan Torah, were not sure whether they were allowed to drink milk or eat any of its milk products, because logic taught them that milk is aver min hachai, limb from a living animal, which you're not allowed to eat. Question is, how do we take the milk from a cow when it's alive and not consider it to be a food that we derive from a live animal, which would be forbidden? Now, obviously, it's not forbidden, but that knowledge, according to one analysis, came about upon our receiving of the Torah. When we received the Torah, we were taught that milk is okay and meat is okay, but mixtures of milk and meat are not okay. And therefore, to commemorate permission to eat milk, to drink milk and eat milk products, came on Shavuot with the receiving of the Torah, when we learned that it was not Aver Min HaChai, and we commemorate that with the eating of dairy dishes. Or you can say that when a Jew makes a commitment to be kosher, which technically happened the first time at Har Sinai, Mount Sinai, when a Jew today grows up non-religious and makes a commitment to become a kosher Jew, he has cottage cheeses and yogurts for a couple of weeks until his kitchen is thoroughly cleaned and everything is koshered and he buys new pots and he's set now for the more complex foods of meat, and therefore to commemorate our process of becoming committed to God, to becoming religious. There are some who view Shavuot as a mass conversion of the Jewish people, that we had status of B'nai Noach, Noahides, before we received the Torah, and upon receiving of the Torah, we became committed Jews who now have complex rules of bringing meat to the table, and the eating of dairy is a commemorative of that subsistence before we were able to eat meat properly. Or, and you can say that milk as the first food of a baby, of any mammal, is commemorative of the first food, of being babies. We received the Torah Shavuot, that's when we were born. You could say we were born at Yetziat Mitzrayim, so we began nursing when we received the Torah, and that's commemorative of milk. And back to the Moshe Rabbeinu with the bulrushes, there is a medrash that says that the reason Paro's daughter had to ask for a nursemaid, a wet nurse from the Jewish people, was that baby Moshe refused to nurse from an Egyptian, and his mother nursed him until he was weaned and then continued from there. So we commemorate that with dairy dishes. All of these are possibilities. Then you have, those are all about having dairy. And because this is Yom Tov, and Yom Tov has a requirement of Simcha, as I mentioned before, and Ein Simcha Ela Bebosar V'Yayin, for a standard average person, definition of culinary joy is meat and wine, and therefore Yom Tov needs to have meat, and the Minhagim of Shavuot needs to have dairy, and what comes from that is a reminder of the Torah's requirement of separating milk and meat and not mixing them together, not cooking them together. And therefore, that aspect of Shavuot, the commitment to Lo Tevashel Gediba Chalev Imo, is commemorated most when people have one meal of dairy and one meal of meat. There are some people who will start with a small dairy meal on Shavuot night, bench, wash for a motzi again after learning something, running around the block, going to the other room, changing the tablecloth, etc., etc., and now have a meat meal, so that they have had both dairy as a custom and meat as a simcha, and separated them by the rule of adherence to Lo Tevashel Gediba Chalev Imo. Continuing along those lines, we have twice in the Torah, once in Mishpatim and once in Ki Tisa, a pasuk which combines two things which don't really belong together necessarily. The pasuk is Reishit Bikurei Admatcha Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha, the first fruits of the ground you shall bring to the Beit HaMikdash, the mitzvah of Bikurim. Lo tavashel gedi b'chalevi mo. Do not cook meat with milk. So the question is, what does one thing have to do with the other, which I'm not going to answer now. The fact is that Shavuot is known in the Torah as Yom HaBikurim, Bikurim Day. It actually is the beginning of the Bikurim season. You cannot bring Bikurim before Shavuot. You can bring it from Shavuot and on until Hanukkah time the following year. So if Yom HaBikurim is Shavuot, and if this pasuk begins with the mitzvah of Reishit Bikurei Admatcha Tavi Beit Hashem Elokecha, and the pasuk finishes with Lo Tavashal Gedi B'Chalev Imo, then milk and meat becomes an issue that is linked to Bikurim, which is linked to Shavuot, hence this custom. Most significantly, in my picture, in my book, is that milk and meat, you know, there are gematrias, which I didn't mention, and other ideas, which you can have a whole volume of, but none of them is as fundamental, as significant. I take that back. I don't want to say my reason is better than any other reason. All of the above has been a collage of milk, dairy dishes on Shavuot. And there's more. I'm leaving out some things. But what I want to put into the picture is the fact that in Parshat Ki Tisa, where Lo Tavashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo is said a second time, we have an interesting smichut parshiot, a juxtaposition of portions. Right after Lo Tavashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo, you shall not cook meat and milk or eat milk and meat together, we have a parsha break, which means the rest of the line in the Torah scroll is left blank, and the very next words are Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, God said to Moshe, Ketov lecha et hadvarim ha'ele, write these words, Ki al pi hadvarim ha'ele, because of these things, these words, Korati itcha brit ve'et Yisrael, they become the basis of the covenant between me and you. Technically, bad word. What happened here was Lo Tavashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo finished the portion, and now we have a new topic. The new topic begins with God saying to Moshe, write down all the mitzvot that I have taught you. But the juxtaposition of the parshiot says, maybe we could also understand this as referring to the immediately above words. The immediately preceding words were Lo Tavashel Gedi B'Chalev Imo, do not cook or eat or derive benefit from milk and meat mixtures that are cooked together, is followed by God saying to Moshe, write these words, because based on these words we have made a covenant. There is a medrash that says the following: when God dictated to Moshe, do not cook a gedi, the young of an animal, in the milk of its mother, and explain to Moshe the laws of milk and meat, Moshe asked God for permission to write basar b'chalav. Let me write, lo tivashel basar b'chalav. Do not cook meat in milk. Rather than gedi in the milk of its mother. Confusing. God said to Moshe, you write the words that I tell you and explain it the way I tell you. It makes milk and meat a microcosm of all of Torah. And unfortunately, I don't have time to expand upon that now, because I want to summarize the content of the show by saying that Shavuot commemorates the receiving of the Torah and coming to Eretz Yisrael, the plan that God had for all Jews. May it happen completely in our time. Shabbat Shalom, Chag Sameach, Lehishtameach.